Oh, isn't he wonderful?
Yes.
Oh, it's just amazing. You know, there are some pretty incredible things happening in the body of Christ today. But let me tell you, the greatest miracle is when the heart gets free.
Yes.
And starts to receive love. That turns the water into wine. And for someone who's not been able to receive freely, it is a miracle. You know, to be able to drink freely, to receive freely and then give away freely. And just want to love other people because God loves them. Not because they have to, but they get to. As I said yesterday, the greatest thing we can do this side of heaven is love. It's all about love. The two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Not half your heart. All your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, everything. And that's impossible to do. It's impossible to do apart from Him doing it in us. And that's why we have to be in a place where we can freely receive and soak up His love. I don't have anything to give to you if I haven't first received. I'm only here today because I've received from Him. And you know, I could count on one hand the number of times that I've had prayer from other people and it's made a significant change. Most of what's happened in my life has been between Him and I. And it's in His timing. You know, coming to a conference like this, for some of you, this is going to be a seed that gets planted in your heart. And it's going to take root. And you're going to find over the next, if you continue, you know, to do what we're saying, soak in His presence, keep hearing the Word, you'll find that it'll go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. I mean, I've been on this journey for 27 years, and I feel like I still have just scratched the surface. Whoa, when He shows you more, you think, I've never seen it. I didn't know you were like that, God. You are so incredibly merciful. You are so tender and compassionate. And for years, I thought you were the angry judge, waiting to bring judgment, watching my every mistake. Do you know that God is more interested in your walk than your fall? That's what He focuses on, your walk. And when you stumble, and you humble yourself, the righteous stumble seven times and they get right back up, Scripture says. He knows what we're made of. He knows we're made of dust. He remembers. He remembers this, and we need to remember it. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. Jesus said, apart from Him, I can do nothing. So that really leaves me in a place of desperation. Apart from Him, apart from Christ in me, the hope of glory. Yeah. Apart from Him, I can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do whatever God calls me to do. And the problem with a lot of us is, if we're not rooted and grounded in that love, we find ourselves doing a lot of things that God isn't doing. And getting worn out. Burned out. And you know, it's not from love, it's for love. Lots of times. For approval. But Jesus lived from that place of, this is my Son, whom I love, and with Him I'm well pleased. That's what launched Him into ministry, the affirmation of the Father. And so to be secure in the love of God, it's not so, you know, it's one thing to be secure in His love when you succeed, it's another thing when you fail. And, you know, do you run to Him or run from Him? Wow. a really good friend of mine, James Jordan, who also teaches on the Father Heart of God, lives in New Zealand. His testimony is just so fantastic. Because, and it's really for the people who don't feel anything. And it's really for the people who don't hear anything right off the bat. And James and myself, we kind of got our spiritual roots in a ministry called Daystar, which was headed up by our spiritual father, who was Jack Winter. And Jack Winter, in the early 60s, started getting a revelation of the Father Heart of God. He was going to Bethany in Minneapolis, going through school of missions, getting his degree. And God began to just, you know, reveal his heart as a father. And also the state of the body of Christ, the fatherlessness, still the orphan spirit, still, you know, performing for value, doing rather than being. And Jack was really an apostle of the Father's love. He just died 3 or 4 years ago. But he mentored and he ministered to many of us, and now we're all sort of spread over the world. But James has this testimony where he was traveling with Jack. Or no, I'm sorry, Jack was at his church. And he said they had had a revival in New Zealand, and they had a steady stream of preachers, you know, come through New Zealand because of the revival that was happening there. And so James, you got a picture, was a guy who decided that he didn't need a father. He didn't need anyone, so he lived in the hills of New Zealand. He was a mountain man. He was a professional hunter. And he'd been saved, you know, before this. And he came and he heard Jack speak. And he'd never, out of all the preachers that he heard go through there, he'd never heard anything like it. And he just found himself, you know, this hardness that was on the inside of him was beginning to erupt for the first time. Because he had detached himself from his own father through just the rejection and the hardness. His father was a really hard man. No emotion. And so, you know, he hears Jack share on the Father's love, and he goes to get prayer. And Jack gives him a hug. And he hugs him with the Father's love. And James feels absolutely nothing. But after they let go of the embrace, Jack looked at him in the eye and he said, "That'll make a difference." And James thought, well, if he said so, the man of God, then probably, because I don't feel anything, it'll probably make a difference. Well, indeed, it made a difference. And 2 years later, he was traveling with Jack, him and his wife Denise, traveling full-time, ministering this, the Heart of the Father, being on the ministry team with Jack Winter. And one day they were driving somewhere, and James just said to Jack, he said, "Jack, do you remember, you know, that day that you prayed for me? You just gave me a hug. And you know, I received the Father's love. Do you know that I never felt a thing?" And Jack, you know, he was a very contemplative person. He just sort of paused for a few moments and said, "I didn't feel anything either." Whoa. Yeah. And inside, James is thinking, "You what? You didn't feel anything either? What?" You know. He said, "Well, but I received it. It's changed my life. It's turned me inside out." He said, "That's because you believed. You believed with your whole heart." So as you hear this week, you may have some feelings, you may have some fuzzies. Don't go by your feelings. I'm telling you, when a seed gets planted in the ground, it germinates, it takes root, if it's watered. If it's watered, it takes root below and then it bears fruit above. My experience of receiving the Father's love happened in a flash, in a vision. And, you know, here I was, 32 years old, a couple of years ago. Actually, I'm 29 with a few years' experience. But I had had the way I dealt with my alcoholic, workaholic father was in the same way James did, shut him out of my life. And my dad used to make these promises where he would promise to spend time with me, and then right at the last minute, he'd cancel. Not intentionally, but that's what happens when you have judgment towards your own father. You end up doing exactly the same thing they do, or did. You sow, you reap. And the problem is you reap worse than what, you know, was sowed into you. There's a law of increase that goes along with the law of sowing and reaping. And those laws, whether you understand them or believe them, work just like the law of gravity. The laws of God. Who can give me the scientific definition for gravity? Why does that happen? Nobody. But is that going to happen every time? Every time. Here on Earth. Have to go out in space for it not to happen. It's a law you don't understand, but it works every time. The law of sowing and reaping and the law of increase, the law of judgment, these laws that God has set in place, they work every time, whether you believe them or not. They work. And when you judge, you are judged with the measure you judged others plus an increase. Why does the devil like getting people to judge other people? That hardens your heart quicker than anything else. If I get my eyes on, you know, everybody else that needs to change, I'm not going to be paying attention to what needs to change in my life. Whoa! But my dad had this, you know, father who he had an experience with and judged and worked with and ended up becoming just like him. And so my dad used to promise but never fulfill. What does God say? He promises and he fulfills. But my experience says, you know, why get your hopes up only to be disappointed? You know, faith begins with hope. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is being sure or certain of what you hope for. No doubt in your mind. If God said it, He'll do it. So the devil tries to steal your hope through disappointment. Every time you walk up that high diving board, jump off, and there's no water in the pool. Ah, crash. Back up to the diving board. I thought it was God. And if you're a perfectionist, you're not allowed more than one mistake. And so, here was my dad, you know, making this promise to me over and over again that he was going to, because he really wanted to spend time with me. But when you have bitterness and judgment, you do the opposite of what you want. He knew it was important to develop a relationship with me, especially as I was, you know, going into puberty, becoming an adolescent. And I was already showing signs of rebellion. I was always giving my mother a lot of lip. And so he wanted to establish relationship with me. But as he had done so many times before, promised, and every time he broke a promise, a bigger promise, more extravagant, And then if he broke his promise, instead of spending time, he'd just give me stuff. When I met my wife, she couldn't believe the stuff that I had. It's just crazy. Because my dad was wealthy, so it was that was like a guilt offering. And for, you know, a 17-year-old kid, having the pick of three cars, having credit cards to everything, never have to pay anything, I went down that road, materialism. And got hooked on stuff rather than hooked on relationship. Now, I had made a decision at 12 years old after my father had promised to take me to this cabin in the Rocky Mountains. It was a hunting and fishing paradise. And he used to take his clients there from his business. He was a stockbroker. And he used to take them up there for, you know, retreats and just have fun together, go hunting, fishing, get to know them. And I always wanted to go there because every time my dad came back from one of those trips, I saw my dad. I saw his heart. Relaxed, just had a great time. Relationship. The rest of the time he's so stressed out about, you know, the market going up, down, and over and out. And he's just busy, 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 busy trying to make all this money for other people. Well, he didn't know that coming up to my 12th birthday, he'd asked me 6 months before, what would be really special to you for your 12th birthday? And I said, Dad, I'd love to go with you to that cabin in the mountains that you go with your friends and your clients. Because I knew that he'd be away from the phone, he'd be away from business, he'd be away from all those things. And my hope was we'd connect. We'd become father and son. Now, what made this worse, the desperation, was that I lived right beside a family. Their father owned his own construction business, had three sons, but he took them away every month, at least one weekend a month. Away from all the distractions, he took those boys away. And they would come back on Monday morning. I walked to school with them, listening to all their dad stories. Because up until I knew this family, I thought everybody had a family like ours. I thought everybody, you know, either had a father who was absent all the time, either drunk or working, or angry, stay out of his way, walk on eggshells. Well, my dad didn't know that I was only going to give him one more chance. That I'd been disappointed so many times, this was it. It's over. If you don't come through this time, no way. I don't need a father. And so, you know, I'm building up my anticipation, my expectation. Do you know that what hope means? Cheerful expectation. That's what the word means. Cheerful expectation. Proverbs says that hope deferred or put off makes your heart grow sick. And I was fighting a sick heart. It was everything I could do to muster up this hope the last time. Because I don't know if I can take it again. If you disappoint me again, I don't know if I can take it. But sure enough, you know, we're supposed to go on Friday morning. I go into his office on Thursday night. He's on the phone talking to a client. And because I was concerned, he hadn't packed a suitcase and I'd been packed for 6 months. I was concerned, you know, that he'd forgotten, even though I'd reminded him almost every day. But he's sitting on the phone, he sees me come into the office, and he's talking to this client. And, you know, he's kind of like, what do you want? And he's still trying to listen to this guy on the phone. I said, Dad, you haven't got your suitcase packed. And he goes, oh, I can't go this weekend. And I'm standing there, "You what?" And he just got angry and shooed me out of the room. Well, I went into my bedroom, and I shouted out in anger. Everybody in the house heard, "I hate you! I don't need you! That's it! It's over! I forgot it!" Plus a few other choice words, which I will not repeat. And in my heart, I decided, no way. I'm never going to give you another chance. I made an inner vow. I will never believe your word again. I will never let you promise me anything again. Well, several people heard me shout that out. My dad, my mom, my sister, the devil, and God. And the devil knew I meant it. And God knew I meant it. And God has got a great memory. What do you think he brings back up 20 years later when I'm hearing the teaching of the Father's love and I'm seeing people receiving love? And all I can think about is, because it was a 10-week school that we were on. And this was like one of 2 weeks was going to be on the Father Heart of God. And I'm thinking, I want this over with, man. Oh, just, come on, get it over with. And the more people that got healed and the more people that got set free, the angrier I got. Because I don't need this. It's me and Jesus. It's me and the Holy Spirit. I don't need a father. Whoa. Really? Well, the Father just brings this back to my mind. And just like last night, the person who was leading the session led through a prayer of forgiveness and renouncing the bitterness and judgment against other people. Which I did. Only out of sheer obedience. Not because I wanted to, just because I knew I had to. And that was in the third week of the school. I felt nothing after that. It was like I was numb on the inside. But you know what was happening? All the trauma that I had stuffed for 20 years was starting to bubble up, come to the surface. I hope you don't get the idea that you can come to a Father Heart conference and you're all done now. Oh, Shabbat. Whew. 5 weeks later, I'm sitting in the second round of the Father Heart of God. And my heart, the other 5 weeks of teaching that I've heard and ministry that's happened has been on deliverance, on the cross, and all really good stuff, the importance of renewing your mind. And again, we come around to the Father Heart of God. But this time I don't have it's not that I'm saying I don't need it. By that week, I knew I needed it. I knew that a lot of stuff had been emptied out, but I needed to be filled. I needed a revelation. I needed something to happen. And so, one morning I was waking up early, about 6 a.m., my alarm was, set to go off. And, or the snooze cruise was on, rather. 10 minutes of grace. And I'm sort of half asleep, half awake. And I find myself just in this vision. And I'm seeing myself waking up as that 12-year-old boy in the cabin that I never got to go to. And I'm waking up to the aroma of breakfast being prepared. And in this cabin, I look from my bedroom into the kitchen, and I see every counter, every table is completely overladen with food. I mean, there's enough food there for 100 people at least. But I realize that it's just me and the person cooking. It's a banquet being prepared. But I look at this person standing at the stove as they're cooking breakfast. And they have their back to me. And I knew it wasn't my dad instantly, because my dad slept in a suit. I never saw my father in blue jeans, you know, or anything informal. He was always formal. And this person had kind of longish gray hair, about shoulder length, gray beard, blue jean shirt, and blue jeans on. And the shirt was hanging out of the trousers. Very casual. Oh! And I'm thinking to myself, the thought, I wonder who that is. But I don't feel any fear or anything. I wonder who that is. And as soon as I think the thought, he turns around. And everything about his physical appearance, whoa! sort of takes a back seat to the eyes of my Abba Father. We had that picture, the eye of God. His eyes were crystal clear, just a bluish tinge, like you could see into them, you know? It was like never-ending depth in his eyes. And I looked into his eyes, and without a word being spoken, he released his spirit to my spirit. You see, even though I'd been a Christian for 5 years by that time, I had been born again. Let me tell you, like, this was being like born again. I mean, I had a miraculous conversion, which we don't have time to go into. But it was so powerful. People, when I went to work the next day, they were saying to me, "What happened to you?" It's like Moses coming down from the mountain, you know. Because if you would have looked at my face the day before, I was just dead. You talk about being dead in your sins. I was dead. You look into a person's eyes, you can see how much life is there. Or how much death is there. And you know, people are looking at me like, "What happened to you, man?" Well, here we are 5 years later. I don't realize that even though I become a Christian, I'm still an orphan. I still haven't connected with God the Father, even though the Father's been living in me from the time I was born again. You know, it's like when you get filled with the Holy Spirit. You were sealed with the Spirit the day you were saved. But when you acknowledge the Holy Spirit, you know, if you're in America, 4th of July. Explosion. It's a whole new dimension. Imagine what your relationship with God would be like without the Holy Spirit. Who can describe that? It's you and Jesus. The Holy Spirit non-existent in your life. What does it feel like? Dull? Dry? Pointless? But you have Jesus, you're going to heaven.
Not complete.
Not complete? Wow. What does the Holy Spirit do that Jesus didn't do? To? Okay. What else? Empowers? Counsels. Wow. Something else?
Comforts.
Sorry? Stays with us. But Jesus stays with you.
His
Lives in you. Jesus lives in you. Brings all that Jesus has done real to you. Pardon? Pulls out his love to us? Did you say? Inside. Yep. So the Holy Spirit makes Jesus all the more Jesus. Hello?
Yeah.
Wow. The Holy Spirit, when I received the Holy Spirit of adoption that day in that vision, made the Father real to me. Even though, you know, positionally I was in the Father. If you're in Christ, you're in the Father. Good doctrine? In Christ, you're included. You're qualified. Wow. Big difference between doctrine and experience. And He wants you to experience the doctrine. And one of the, you know, when Jesus went looking, or I should say the lost coin, the parable of the lost coin, there was 10 coins and one was lost. The lost coin of the church is the doctrine of adoption. Wow. And on that day, in that vision, when I saw the eyes of my Abba Father, without a word being spoken, something that was dead in me, that orphan became a son. Yeah. Wow. Ho, ho, ho. That hope was restored. That I am in relation with a Father who wants to be with me more than I want to be with Him. Who wants to go fishing with me. Who wants to go hunting with me. Who wants to just be with me. Chill with me. Just be my everything. Just have this relationship, Father and Son, that I always dreamed about as a child. Wow. Most of us don't want to think back because we've been so disappointed. If we look back, we just think of all that, you know, we didn't have. What do humans do when they experience pain? Suppress it. Push it down. Pretend it's not there. Denial. But let me tell you, He's committed in your life, Christ in you, the hope of glory, Christ in you to have all your heart. Not just half your heart. Not just, you know, have your heart with all these bruises from relationships you've had in the past. So that you will fear relationship in the future. You won't get close to people because it's safer to stay behind a wall with a sign, no trespassing. Wow. If that's you, how's that working for you? Lonely place. People think if they just don't get close to people, that's safe. Well, the safest place here on earth, you know, if you're in witness protection, is solitary confinement in a prison. And if you have made a decision to detach yourself from relationships and just see, sort of be the master of your own ship, you're going to find yourself in a solitary confinement. Nobody gets in and nobody gets out, including you. But that's self-protection. That's what we do as children to survive in the world. When we don't have parents who understand and comfort us and help us work through the healing that we suffer, you know, in relationships. I've heard so many pastors say, you know, church would be a great place if it just wasn't for the people. Because they got sheep bite. Do you guys get Far Side cartoons over here, Gary Larson? One of my favorite Far Side cartoons is these two deer standing out in the woods. And one of the deer has a big target on his chest. And there's two hunters, you know, with their rifles pointed at the one